Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 20, March 5th, 2014. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Faith living, living by faith, by trust in God. As soldiers in the Royal Army of God, the only way you and I can do this is to be armed with the whole armor of God. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. We need to get up and put on the whole armor of God every morning. Make sure we're dressed. Actually, we need to sleep in our combat gear in a literal sense of the word, and the fact that we consider ourselves daily filled with the Spirit, daily capable of wearing the whole armor of God, ready for action. All right, before we begin, let's make sure we're all filled with the Spirit and that we are ready for action. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Did you report for active duty filled with the Spirit? I hope you did, no matter what time of the day it is. For me, it's the early hours of the morning. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You and I are called to be holy royal priests. You and I are called to be holy, royal ambassadors, priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. Ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. We're also called to be soldiers, holy royal soldiers in Christ's royal army. Captain Berkeley, United States Army Corps of Engineers, signed as tactical officer at the United States Military Academy at West Point in 1960. Told a cadet in his second year, Alan Clark, these words. The leadership lesson. He said, Mr. Clark, if you are a commander of a unit and the morale is low, what would you do to correct it? I thought of recreation. I said, I was sure the men had enough to do in their free time with pool and ping pong tables. As important as that may be, Captain Lee said, the most important ingredient for high unit morale is to provide so much good, hard work for the troops that the work in itself provides high morale. People want to have a well-defined job and they want to achieve and fulfill a mission. Alan went on to say that I learned from experience he was right. Alan Clark, some of you got the book when we had copies and distributed them years ago. Oh God, I'm dead. He was the Texas boy. Funny, most people I meet have never heard of McAllen, Texas. McAllen, Texas drew me to three of my hero types. Sam Brisman, now with the Lord Jesus Christ, missionary to Mexico all of those years, went in there the first time riding a mule, among the Corps Indians. back out in Texas. Home. Colonel Nick Rowe. Book 5 Years to Freedom I recommended so many times to people to read. Special Forces War Hero, the man who created the school for the Army for evasive tactics and all. After his years in POW, Viet Cong, and assassinated in the Philippine Islands. And Ellen Clark, double amputee from Vietnam, just before he was coming home, Special Forces, intelligence officer. Later under George Bush the First, he was at one time the head of the National Cemetery Department. Wonderful man to get to know, man who had been through so much. What encouragement. Encouragement. The book, Oh God, I'm Dead, he wrote, those were the words he screamed when he was hit, thought he was dead. But God had other plans for Alan. Put on the whole armor of God, be prepared. Be armed and prepared at all times is where we're at, what we're doing. William Barclay's translation of the New Testament, I want to read you Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, your union with the Lord and with his mighty power must give you a dynamic strength. Put on the complete armor which God can give you, and then you will be able to resist the stratagems of the devil. For our struggle is not against any human foe, it is against demonetic rules. There's an authority against the cosmic powers, this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So then take the complete armor which God can give you, and then when the evil day comes, you will be able to see things through to the end and to remain erect. Then take your stand, buckle your belt of truth around your waist, put on the righteousness for a breastplate, put preparedness to preach the gospel of peace on your feet like shoes through thick and thin, take faith as your shield. With it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit gives. That sword is the Word of God. Keep on praying fervently and asking God for what you need, and on every occasion let the Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray. That end, sleeplessly and always persevere in your request to God for all God's consecrated people. Pray for me too, and ask God to give me the message which I have to speak. Pray that I may be able fearlessly to tell men the secret of the good news, for which I am an ambassador of the land chains. I need your prayers to enable me to speak with the fearlessness which I ought to speak. Tychius, our dear brother and the loyal Christian servant, will tell you everything and will let you know how things are with me and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for that very purpose, to let you know what is happening to me and to encourage your heart. Every blessing to the brothers in love and faith combined from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love which will never die. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, Ephesians 6, we've gotten down to verse 14. Your King James translation translates verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the fourth and final time in this context that Paul emphasizes the need for believers to stand firm. In the first three instances, he uses the infinitive form to express the need to remain steadfast. In this verse, he uses the imperative mode, commanding them to stand firm and immovable. Stete, S-T-E-T-E, opens up the verse. Second person, plural, aorist, active, imperative. Now, the Greek particle translated therefore oon, O-U-N, implies that in view of what he has already said about God's provision of adequate armor, they are ordered to stand. And the oon, the hyperordinating conjunction, O-U-N, comes after stete. For the Greek particle, therefore, they're ordered to stand, regardless of how fierce the enemy may be. There may be no alternatives. They're unflinchingly to stand. 2 Corinthians 1:24. You may be able to call to stand to the death, as the martyrs do, to receive the martyr's crown. You may be called to your own Alamo. Franklin Delano Roosevelt ordered General Douglas MacArthur out of the Philippine Islands, Director of the President of the United States, to get him and his wife out of there, and their young son. Because MacArthur was prepared to make it Corregidor his Alamo and fight to the death. No doubt about it. And Roosevelt, George C. Marshall, and Dwight D. Eisenhower all knew that. They knew that. And the American people would have buried the Democrat Party forever, probably. Well, not forever, but for a long period of time. In the middle of a war, if they'd let General MacArthur go down in an Alamo there as a Jim Bowie. Alan Clark talks about when his father was stationed at Fort Houston. That's San Antonio, Texas, I'm sorry. At Fort Hood. And he would go, they were living in San Antonio, and he would go to the Alamo. Think of William Barrett Travis and those men and all. Living there in the town of the Alamo. What a concept thing to think about. To be reminded of the heroism of William Barrett Travis, who was the commandant of the fort. Colonel Jim Bowie, who brought his volunteers in, a small group of volunteers and led. Colonel Davy Crockett, who brought in a group of Tennessee volunteers. Colonel James Butler Bonham, who had brought men from a group of volunteers all the way from Alabama earlier. And William Barrett Travis had been friends since childhood. Bonham, who rode out of the Alamo looking for help, could find no one, went to Goliad, they refused to come. One man, one volunteer who told the story, and Bonham sent him north to join Houston because one more would matter, but Bonham had to go back, as legend says, and I believe it to be undoubtedly true, knowing this, all I can about Bonham, to ride back to the Alamo to tell Travis no one was coming. And then they drew the line in the sand to stand, and they stood. We as believers in Jesus Christ must learn how to stand. 2 Corinthians 1:24 tells us not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Faith rest living is standing firm in the promises of God. Standing on the promises, we used to sing, what a beautiful hymn. But we need to understand and believe the promises if we're going to stand on them. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. Yes, we have to stand by living faith. The Apostle Paul now begins to describe the various parts of the spiritual armor. He proceeds to figuratively place it on the bodies of the believers. Under the principle of the full armor, it is far more important to observe what the armor is than where it is placed. Ever, we must understand the purpose of each part, because each part, each piece, is essential. Different commentators have emphasized it in different ways. It's not only the forest, it's the trees. It's not only the trees, it's the forest. How does the armor work together? The first piece of armor he refers to, as we've noticed, is aletheia, truth. All right? Wherefore, Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and with all, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Steteun, as we saw, stand you therefore. Then we have PERIZOSAMENOI. Ton, T-E-N, Orphan, O-R-P-H, I'm sorry, Osphoon, here, I have to use a magnifying glass to see my Greek text any more carefully as I'm reading. All right, aletheia is the truth. Having your loins girded with truth, or in the spirit of truth, you are to stand. It can be said without fear of contradiction that Paul's general use of the term truth, aletheia, refers to truth revealed for him, to him for the church. Look at Galatians 1:12. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 2 to 9. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he has descended. Was it, but they also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. I'm sorry. I told you I was going to read you Ephesians 3, 2 to 9, and look straight across the page at Ephesians 4. Again, I apologize. Ephesians 3, 2 to 9. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you upward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I have wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of, in the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The truth which is primarily found in this epistle is what believers are to be girded with. If we construe the Greek phrase en aletheia as being in the locative case, then Paul is affirming that believers should be girded in the sphere of the body of truth, to be encircled with Bible doctrine. To be encircled with Bible doctrine. What a way to look at it. All right, we start off then with the second person plural, second aorist active imperative, of stete, S-T-E-T-E, to stand. To stand. Therefore, to stand. Then, P-E-R-I-Z-O-S-T-A-M-E-N-O-I, second person plural. Nominative masculine. Aorist, middle, participle, of Pneuma, P-E-R-I-Z-O, Pneuma, N-N-U-M-I. Girding round, ton, T-E-N. And ton is accused of finishing a definite article. And with it, O-S-P-H-U-N, Osman. The loins. Orphan, the loins. O-R-P-H-U-N. Heman, H-E-M-O-N. The loins of you. Second person plural, genitive pronoun, your personal loins. N-E-N. Dative locative preposition, plus aletheia, as I said, the dative feminine singular noun for truth. Followed by the connective conjunction chi. K-A-I, and E-N-D-O, I'm sorry, E-N-D-U-S-A-M-E-N-O-I, in Usamanoi, putting on, it's the first aorist middle, participle nominative masculine plural of enduo, E-N-D-U-O. Now the middle voice, subject participates in the action of the verb, participle tells us, subject is the doer of it and denoted by the verb. Stand you therefore girded around the loins of you with truth. You put on the loins of truth. And putting on ton the raka, the breastplate, tas diakosunes, of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have here the ton, T-O-N, is the accusing masculine of definite article, plus the raka, T-H-O-R-A-K-A, the accusing masculine singular noun, plus tas, T-E-S, and diakosunes, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, U-N-E-S, which is the genitive feminine singular noun. The raka is the breastplate. The military armor covers the heart, chest, the breast, of righteousness. The aorist participle indicates that believers are to be those who have put on the full armor, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul most commonly uses the word with reference to a righteousness apart from the law, Romans 3, 21. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. A righteousness apart from works, Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. A righteousness out of faith, Romans 9:30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? A righteousness out of God, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. As a righteousness which God the Father freely gives to his elect. We receive, first of all, positional righteousness on the basis of faith in Christ at the moment of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And we put that with 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. The moment we were saved, we received the righteousness of God, imputed Christ's righteousness. Christ, the Father, imputed to us the righteousness of God. And we became positional righteousness. We can't get any further or any better than that. Not only did we receive the imputation of divine righteousness, but all three members of the Godhead took up residency within us. And by taking up residency within us, their righteousness indwells our human spirit totally and completely. That's why no sin can enter in to the human spirit. We are set apart and secure in Christ this way. So it's not positional righteousness, because we can't put on something that we have already been given. First Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, verses 2 to 9, in contrast with verses 10 to 13, illustrate a distinction constantly made in epistles between the believer's position in Christ Jesus and the family of God, his walk or actual state. Christian position in grace is a result of the work of Christ and is fully entered into at the moment that Christ is received by faith. John 1:12, to as many as received him, them gave you the power and authority to become the children of God, him that believe on his name. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were given the authority to become the children of God. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can check for yourselves Romans 8:1-17. 1 Corinthians 1:2, we just read you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, of course, he has written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, Galatians 3:26, Ephesians 1:3-14, 2:4-9, 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6-10. The weakest, most ignorant, and fallible believer has precisely the same relationship in grace as the most illustrious saint. All the afterwork of God is on his behalf. The application of the word to walk in conscience, John 17:17, Ephesians 5:26, the divine chastening, 1 Corinthians 11:32, Hebrews 12:10. The ministry of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:11-12, the difficulties and trials of the path, 1 Peter 4:12-13, and the final transformation at the appearing of Christ, 1 John 3:2, have their object to make the believer's character conform to his exalted position in Christ. We're to grow in grace. We don't go into grace, we grow in grace. So what we have here is that Christ positionally is our sanctification and our righteousness, so we're set apart to Him perfect and nothing can change. All right, so what are we supposed to be putting on then? This becomes the key that we need to understand. This is a righteousness which God freely gives His elect on the basis of faith in Christ, positionally, Ephesians 5:21, Ephesians 2:8. But we're to be clothed in perfect righteousness of Christ, which figuratively speaks, represents the defensive breastplate here. And this is experiential sanctification and progressive sanctification. Experiential sanctification is the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5. Of your mind, Romans 12. 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's both salvation and psychological rehabilitation. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Progressive sanctification. We need to be daily training in the Word of God and moving forward. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the substance of the breastplate is called faith and love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation, the breastplate of faith and love. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, you will notice the breastplate is called the breastplate of righteousness. Why do we have the terms faith and love then? All right, because first of all, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, progressive, you have to believe that when you confess your sin, you're filled with the Spirit. And you have to take in doctrine. To learn the doctrine for the righteousness. Faith is necessary. You have to believe doctrine. You can't renew your mind with doctrine if you don't believe the Word of God as it's being taught. You have to believe Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Love, you have to be filled with the Spirit to apply the doctrine. Way back long ago, some of you heard me use the term and other pastors, perception, application of Bible doctrine, perception, application of Bible doctrine, perception, application. Learn the doctrine, apply the doctrine. Well, you can only apply the doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. This means you have to be filled with the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Teaching the face-to-face classes and emphasizing with an overhead projector, you will remember we call the bottom circle, the circle of the filling of the Spirit, the love circle. We call the top circle, positional truth, position in Christ, the light circle. All right, under the filling of the Spirit, experiential sanctification, you took in doctrine to progress as you could move forward to the life circle of your fellowship with the Father. This is taken in doctrine every day by faith, believing the doctrine, and by faith applying the doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. Now, some commentators argue this difference suggests we should be careful not to overemphasize the significance of the figures of speech in the context. I disagree with that idea, though. Incorrect statement. Instead, we need to clarify the two specific different meanings under all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, right, so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Having shod the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The third piece of spiritual armor are to be put on is the gospel of peace. T-O-U. All right, verse 15, having shod. We start off with Kai, K-A-I. Then we have our verb, H-U-P-O-D-E-S-A-M-E-N-O-I. Hupo Desame. Manoi. I'm sorry, Manoi. I didn't tongue twisted there. Second person plural. Masculine. Aorist. Middle. Imperative. Oh, I'm sorry. Aorist, middle, participle. My apology. Of hupodeo, hupodeo. Tous, T-O-U-S, accusative, masculine, plural, definite article, plus podes, P-O-D-A-S, accusative, masculine, plural, noun. So we translate it. And shoeing the feet. And shoeing the feet. And what do we shoe the feet with? What are our combat boots? Podos is foot, for which we get podiatry. Next we have en, which is the dative pronoun. Again, we're looking at this en plus passin, P-A-S-I-N, dative feminine singular. I'm sorry, again, looking two ways through my bifocals. N-E-N, the dative preposition, plus we have next, it should be E-T-O-I-M-A-S-I-A, tumasia, dative feminine singular noun. With readiness of the two, T-O-U, genitive nominative singular, definite article, we trans that way. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-U. Ugalio, which you know is a genitive nominative singular noun, for gospel, the good news, the gospel. Tos, T-E-S, genitive feminine singular, definite article, and Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E-S. Of peace. Our combat boots are made up of the gospel of peace. The aorist participle translating having shod means that they are bound to have bound under their feet. They have put on sandals as a preparation, we would say. A combat boot made of sandals. The preparation, the preparedness, etoimasia, the and readiness, which belongs to the gospel of priests. The thought here is that the feet should be ready to move to aggressively carry forth the gospel, just to understand that we have the gospel, that we're saved by the gospel, that there's nothing else we can't add to the gospel, we can't subtract away from the gospel. It's a part of the armor which enables believers to unswervingly stand, is active engaged in proclaiming the truth of the gospel to both the saved and the lost. It's important that you have on good footwear. When Robert E. Lee marched his troops north to Gettysburg, it's a documented fact that many of the Confederate soldiers marched barefooted. They marched barefooted. Their boots had rotted off their feet. Their shoes, they had nothing to wear. One of the first things some of General Gordon's men did when they got to Gettysburg was they went into a shoe store there and confiscated shoes that they needed, given Confederate scrip to pay for them to put on their feet. Boots are impossible to get out in the middle of the field, usually in battle. You have to put them on and wear them and hope you've got good boots that will last. In the jungles of Southeast Asia, on those islands that we fought through, coming up through there, many of our men suffered in World War II from jungle rot. Their combat boots rotted right off of them. Some of the men who dropped on the rock corregidor, their boots were literally torn up as they were thrown across the hard, broken up, rugged, rocky soil where they'd been bombed and bombed and bombed, on which they landed in that very small DZ drop zone. As Paul used the phrase, the gospel of peace, then, to Ulagilu, Tas Arenes, he is obviously referring to the gospel which he preached, the gospel of grace. Look at Acts 20, 24. We march or stand with assurance of salvation based upon the gospel. But none of these things move me, neither count I for my life dear unto me, so that I might have finished my course with joy in ministry, which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel is the power to save sinners and establish them in a peace relationship with God. Romans 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It also has the power to break down the partition between men and bring harmony and peace between them. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, the harmony and peace that Christ broke down when he broke down the barrier between God and man. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make unto himself twain one new man, so making peace. Here the new man is not the individual believer, but the church, universal, redeemed church, considered as the body of Christ. The sense is given Ephesians 1, 22, 23, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and 13, Colossians 3, 10, 11. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The gospel should get, when we understand it and totally believe it and are saved by it, and we go on, it gives us assurance of our salvation. Every believer has eternal security, but many believers do not have assurance of their salvation. Verse 16 says, "And all, having taken up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench the flaming darts of the enemy." Taking up the shield of faith whereby we will be able to quench the darts of the enemy. All right, as we begin looking at verse 16 then in the Greek, we find en, again our old preposition, dative prolocative preposition, plus passin, P-A-S-I-N, the neuter plural, and it's the dative pronoun, in all, taking, autobontes, A-N-A-L-A-B-O-N-T-E-S. Taking up, autobontes, A-N-A, like I said, L-A-B-O-N-T-E-S, second aorist active participle, nominative masculine plural of autolambano, A-N-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Taking on, picking up the shield, active voice, subject produces the action of the verb, and the participle, of course, reminds us to describe the subject as the doer of the action denoted by the verb. Ton, T-O-N, is accused of masculine singular definite article, and with it is thurion, T-H-U-R-E-O-N, accused of masculine singular noun. The shield, tas, T-E-S, pistuas. T-E-S, genitive feminine singular, definite article, plus pistuas, P-I-S-T-E-O-S, is the genitive feminine singular noun for faith. The phrase in all, in passing, implies that in the midst of putting on all the other pieces of armor, they're not to forget to take up the shield of faith. It is interesting to observe that all other parts of the armor are attached to the body except the sword and the shield. The physical shield to which Paul alludes was a large oblong shield used to protect the body. The Aorist participle translates having taken up auto lambantes is derived from the Greek preposition ana, ana, prefixed to the verb lambano, l-a-m-b-a-n-o, and literally means that one is not ready to engage in spiritual battle until he has taken up or received in his hand the shield of faith. The Greek noun translated faith, pistuos, P-I-S-T-E-O-S, as used in this verse with the article preceding it, could refer to the faith as a body of truth, but on the other hand, the context of this verse strongly favors the meaning of belief, trust, confidence. This faith is not subjectively self-generated. It is something from within, but the armor which is objectively given to be taken up and received, the shield which represents faith, is a gift from God. The exercise of this gift is essential for both salvation and a walk pleasing to God. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. All right, we're saved by grace, but we're to walk by the faith that God has given to us at the moment of salvation. Non-meritorious faith saves us, but then we learn to walk by faith. And Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Father is one who instills in the mind of the sinners the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and subsequently provides the faith armor, which is imperative for Christian victory. As Paul writes to them, he affirms, you will be able to quench all the flaming darts, the evil one, by utilizing the faith made available to you. The only way you're going to quench the darts of the evil one is by utilizing the faith that's made available to us. In all, taking up the shield of faith, in, or E-N, the dative pronoun plus ho, which is the H-O, which is the dative masculine singular relative pronominal adjective, plus Duneste, D-U-N-E-S-E-S-T-H-E, second person plural, future middle indicative here. Future middle indicative of dunamai, D-U-N-A. M-A-I. You'll have to apply it in the future state when you need to use the shield, the future tense action plan for a future time. When you're in warfare, you'll need to have the shield, so you've got to have the shield cleaned and polished and carrying it before you enter the battle. And this becomes a very, very important part of what you're able to do in it, by which you are able, panta, P-A-N-T-A is the accusative unit of plural, adjective plus ta, T-A, the accusative unit of plural, definite article, plus bele, B-E-L-E, accusative neuter, plural noun. It should be translated all the darts plus two, T-O-U, gentry, master, singer, showing, gentry for possession, P-O-N-E-R-O-U, ponero, of the evil one. Ponero is the gentry, masculine, singular, pronominal adjective. Plus ta, T-A, and ta here is used, this is the accusative neuter plural definite article, uses the nominative neuter plural relative pronominal adjective here. We don't translate it, but it fits in there in the sentence, having with it the verb P-E-R-U-R-O-M-E-N-A, peromena, which is the perfect passive participle, accusative plural neuter of puro, P-U-R-O-O. Having been equipped to what? To quench the fire. S-B-E-S-A-I. Quench here is the aorist active infinitive of S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I. Active voice subject, use the action of the verb, infinitive. Sorry, let me take a drink of coffee here. It's used in this case to express results. You will be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. To put them out. Look at Mark 9, 48. Mark 9, 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hebrews 11, 34. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of aliens. All right, let's pull some of this together here. Paul writes to them, he affirms them that they will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one of Satan by utilizing the faith made available to them in relationship to the doctrine resident in the soul. The Greek verb translated, you will be able, dunesteste, is the future tense, indicative mode, as such, positively declares that believers will have the ability, strength, and power to stop all future onslaughts of the devil. The emphasis is not on their personal ability to foil the enemy, but on the perfect defense that God the Father, given faith shield, provides. Their faith serves as a shield which intercepts the flaming darts of the spiritual foe that attacked them. Look at Hebrews 11, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom having not... Now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right, we're looking forward to the day we get our resurrection bodies. We're face to face with Jesus Christ. But we're able to quench the darts here. The noun rendered darts, as we saw, belay, denotes a missile weapon, an arrow shaft, or anything that is hurled at the enemy. We've translated the Greek participle, which describes these darts, by the English word flaming. It is as such as this participle is the perfect tense and passive voice. It gives us a picture of missiles or arrows which have been set on fire, which are burning, being hurled or shot at the members of the Royal Army of God. Whether they're on active duty or whether they're AWOL doesn't matter. They become targets at times, particularly when they're AWOL for the Christian way of life, so they can take them down completely. The one who is aggressively waging this war against believers is designated as the evil one in the two Panero that we saw, the darts, arrows, and missiles belong to him. They bear his trademark. Observe that the Greek article preceding the noun for evil, Panero, P-O-N-E-R-O-U, and this grammatical construction used in New Testament favors the interpretation of the evil one. I'll let you look up for yourselves Matthew 13, 19, and 38, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, and 1 John 3, 12, 5, 18, 19. Furthermore, in verse 11, a part of the same context identifies the evil one as the devil, 4:27, with 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7, James 4, 7, 1 Peter 5, 8. Satan stands for his entire army. Summarizing the protection against the onslaught of the devil, which Paul speaks about in this verse, is available to all believers, but is limited to those who have actually taken up God's divine faith shield. It is a wonderful thing to have the shield of faith available, to have the dynamic spiritual armor which can perfectly defend us, but it is also a tragedy to fail to take it up and as a result go down in spiritual defeat. You leave it in the armory. You don't pick up your weapon. You don't check in and say, hey, I'm here, sir, with a requisition from God the Father. I'm supposed to be issued one full armor, suit of armor. The armor of God. Where is my armor? I've got to take it up. I've got to learn how to use it. Huh? What are you talking about? Not me. I got it made, brother. I'm saved. I got fire insurance. The shield, the portion of the armor, is not fastened to any particular portion of the anatomy, but is movable and can be positioned to suit the occasion. It is identified clearly as faith, and its purpose is to cancel out the threat of the flaming darts which Satan employs. First, is an ancient weapon still applicable to our times. Its value depends upon the amount of combustible material which may expand. In World War II, citizens were asked to remove from the attics their homes the large quantities of relatively worthless combustible articles which usually accumulate there. They were also requested to keep firefighting equipment in those areas. Susceptibility to enemy attack and danger from incendiary bombs are in direct proportion to the amount of inflammable material that may be left on the top floor of a building. London learned to enforce this precaution during the Blitz, when incendiary bombs which penetrated the roof set immediately fire to the contents of the numerous attics. The Japanese did fire from submarines off the coast of Oregon, attempting to start forest fires and all in World War II at one point. Satan himself is brought in the picture as the agent who shoots the flaming arrows. The text should read, fiery darts of the wicked one. Through his agency, he is able to get information on the probability of incendiary materials which may be stored in the minds of certain Christian soldiers. When neither he nor his forces can see the mental reservoir of believers, those evil beings can and do close watch upon the ideas which are suggested to our mental capacities. Whether or not these things become lodged in the mind can be ascertained by what proceeds from the lips. By the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Matthew 12, 34 and 35. The devil can construct a fairly accurate file of information on a Christian without the necessity of mind reading. When it seems that a believer has sufficient store of resentment, covetousness, or complexities harbored in his being, Satan will attempt to set his collection on fire. Fear is essentially his target, and the only resource here is faith, which quenches the error. While God provides the means to overcome in such an instance, the believer should exercise care about the dangerous combustibles he leaves within his heart. Periodic, spiritual, mental house cleaning would save many a soldier from defeat along the way there. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet's protection for the head, The word is infinitely wider connotation than is ordinarily considered being under the terminology of the average Christian. To him, being saved is usually limited to the initial experience of regeneration and knowledge of justification by faith. Ever the circumscribed outlook is insufficient for conflict with Satan. It is noted that the head is a prime target. A strong blow here removes the soldier from battle, perhaps permanently. While care must be taken not to descend to the level of mere psychological aspects of these things, as some have done, it must be remembered that the spiritual conflict of wicked personages usually occupies the mental arena. Soul warfare is the issue. The spiritual warfare is fought in the souls of men, or over the souls of men. While all mental illnesses are traceable to or even connected with satanic energy, it is certain that a fairly large percentage may find origin here. Demon possession may be expressed in various forms of insanity, as indicated in the case of the maniac of Gadara. Look up Luke 8:26-35 for yourself. Demon oppression may place severe strain upon the emotional life of believers. They cannot be demon-possessed, but can be oppressed. And the result of confusion of the mind may be such that they are taken captive by him at will. 2 Timothy 2:26. The reference these people oppose themselves may suggest this mental confusion in verse 25. In such instances, a thorough understanding of all that is involved in salvation, past, present, and future, is ample protection. In summary, it may be said that a soldier who is properly equipped for defense against the enemy is one whose person has been so permeated by the Holy Spirit that his spiritual developed character is evidently in truthfulness and righteous behavior. He is living in conscious assurance of his own salvation, not only having a comprehensive grasp of the message of the gospel, but is ready to participate in its dissemination. He is characterized by